Matthew chapter 16, please. Matthew chapter 16. Thank you for that song. That is a... I don't think you ever outage that song. Does that make sense? Some things you grow up and you kind of... It's not as good as it was when you were at a certain age. You never outage that song. You're always going to need the Lord, no question. Our text this morning is Matthew chapter 20, verse 17. So if you would turn there, please. I should have probably had verses behind me. Today we're going to read far more verses than I normally do. I'm not sorry, but I am sorry because most of us aren't real good at going verse to verse. So it would have been probably better to put it behind me. But we're going to start, and you're going to remain seated for these verses. And then we're going to stand and read some more verses in Matthew. So verse 17, please. This is the text this morning. And I'm entitling this Appointment at Jerusalem. And the emphasis is on appointment. Does everybody here know what an appointment is? You have an appointment at the dentist. I always like it when somebody in my family reminds me, you have a dentist appointment. How many of you like dentist appointments? All right, verse 17. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way, meaning he took them apart privately, and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man, talking about himself, a title taken from Daniel 7, the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priest and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death. The same word that was already used as betrayed, parodidomi, which means both of these, and shall deliver him, or that's the same word, hand him over. It really, parodidomi means to hand over, and by extension means to betray. It's used actually of Judas a lot. So it says, and shall deliver him. So the Jewish leadership that betray him are going to hand him over to the Gentiles. For what purpose? To mock and to scourge, which means to beat with a whip, and to crucify him. And then, of course, the most important part, and the third day, he shall rise again. All right, let's stand, please, together. In your Bibles, Matthew 16, please, and verse 21. Matthew 16 and verse 21, please. Appointment at Jerusalem. Unless you read the Bible consecutively in the bigger picture, one of the biggest themes in the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And by the way, in Luke, it starts in chapter 9. You're going to see a theme that Jesus is going to Jerusalem for an appointment. And it's over and over and over. He keeps hammering home, we're going to Jerusalem. A little later, we'll read those texts in Luke. Common theme, chapter 16 and verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he, what's that word? Must go unto Jerusalem. You're like, wait a minute, didn't he go to Jerusalem before? Yes. But that's a different thing. This is his appointment at Jerusalem. He says he must go into Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Chapter 17, next chapter, verse 22. Doesn't mention Jerusalem, but we're in the process. Verse 22 says, 17, And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, his disciples again, The Son of Man, again a reference to himself, shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And then they have a weird reaction. They were sorry. They are not getting it. Chapter 20, verse 17 and 18, we have already read. So we'll move to chapter 21, verse 1, please. 21, verse 1. 21 in verse 1 says this, and when they drew nigh or near unto what? The appointment. See, he's moving now to Jerusalem. He's been telling the disciples what's going to happen. In Luke 24, he's going to say, not only have I told you these things, the Old Testament has written this all before. They should have gotten it. It's the appointment at Jerusalem. So when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, now chapter 21 and verse 10. Finally, and when he was come, where? For that appointment in Jerusalem. This is where we're going to start this morning. We'll read some other texts, and I'll read some other texts, but we're going to talk about this appointment at Jerusalem. Let's pray together. Father, I ask this morning that you'll help me to stay focused on focused on your word. May this be helpful to all of us as we understand the gospel was no accident. The gospel was an appointment. What Jesus did for us was not a man being martyred by political forces or by bad people. It was a divine appointment at Jerusalem. Help me to clearly share these ideas. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We all understand appointments. Doctor's appointments, dentist appointments, surgery appointments. An appointment has several pieces. First of all, you have to have a set time. Yes? You don't have an appointment for some time in the next 10 years. An appointment has a set time. Secondly, it has a set time that's been agreed upon ahead of time. So if you go to the doctor tomorrow and you say, I'm here, and the doctor says, what are you doing here? You don't have an appointment. So an appointment requires a set time that's agreed on ahead of time between various parties. Could be your doctor or your doctor's office in you. Could be a dentist in you. Could be a surgeon in you. Those are the nature of an appointment. A set time arranged ahead of time and agreed on by the various parties. Well, there's also emergencies, yes? If you want to have an emergency, I'll recommend how to do it. Go out to eat with Dave Haas. It was the fall or November, December, I don't remember the week, of 2020. Minding my own business, Dave Haas says, let's meet for some food. I said, fine, we met. I was perfectly healthy. He slipped something into the soda, I'm sure. All I know is I came home, took a nap, got up, and I was having problems. And the problems got worse. And I know the difference. By the way, I know the difference between an emergency and an appointment. I didn't have time for an appointment. I had to go to the emergency room. All I know is that I think this was on a Thursday, or it might have been a Friday. I started having problems, and by Saturday morning, I did not know. I'd never heard of these problems. I'd never experienced these problems. But I'm having problems, and I go to the emergency room, and I'll be very gentle about this. And it wasn't a doctor. I think it was a nurse practitioner, physician assistant said, well, the first thing we're going to do is, by the way, there are a lot of things you never want done. You don't want a root canal. Who wants a root canal? That's pure torture. You do not want a catheter. I still remember, and I'm dying. I mean, it's worse than dying. And she says, well, the solution is a catheter? I've been bitter at Dave Haas now for 3 years over this one incident. I know it's Dave Haas. Well, my emergency ended with a catheterization, And then getting to come back into the hospital and having the catheter removed after taking some drugs. And then visiting, I did get an appointment to a urologist, and the urologist said, we're now going to schedule you for other tests. And I'm thinking, wonderful. The first thing was an MRI. I still remember, have you had an MRI? I'm in the whole body's in the tube. And they said, what kind of music would you like to listen to? And I was joking around with the person. I said, I like classical music. Do you have Baroque? The person didn't know what Baroque was. I said, you know, if it isn't Baroque, don't listen to it. I can tell we're really good on our classical music today. If it isn't Bach, Handel, Vivaldi, she found, we have that. So they put it on, and I remember getting in that tube. Here was the problem. Once you got in the tube and once the tube turned on, you couldn't hear the music. But it was a nice thought. Well, I had that MRI with contrast. And then, I don't know, a week or two later, the doctor invited me back for another appointment. I get the difference between an emergency and an appointment. It's when the doctor says you need to meet at a certain time, and then he says, we're going to do biopsies. 3 to 5. Pleasant. By the way, I love that idea. But since I was so special, he said, I'm going to be extra special, 15 biopsies for you. And then, most of you already know, spring of 2021, cancer surgery. You say, what do you mean by that? Look at me, friend. I know the difference between an appointment and an accident. And I want you to hear me. Jesus' death on the cross was no accident. It was an appointment. It was an appointment, and that's what we're going to look at. Before I say anything more about that, Jesus had been to Jerusalem many times. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, strangely, don't record much of him visiting Jerusalem. Understand, it would be like living somewhat, if Jerusalem was, we got to make it in Illinois. Where would we put it in Illinois? Not Chicago. Springfield was Jerusalem. Chicago is Samaria. Can I have an amen? And Wisconsin is Galilee. It was not close, but it was something you could do by walking in a few days from where Jesus grew up and down. And we know this. Luke mentions one time. John mentions several times going to the Passover. So, Luke chapter 2, verse 41 says, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and Jesus went with him. So he'd been to Jerusalem many times. John chapter 2 says, and the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. So we know he had been there early on in his ministry. Chapter 6, verse 4, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. Again, another Passover. He's going to Jerusalem. John 11, verse 55, and the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand. Again, he goes up to Jerusalem. John 13, now before the feast of the Passover. So John has, people reckon, either 3, 4, or 5 different Passovers. Luke has one. But this is different. So my question this morning is a simple question. What's different about this Passover? And what is different was this is an appointment at Jerusalem. Something that he was appointed to do. Matthew 26, would you look there, please? I'm not going to try to prove this morning. I'm just going to touch on a few verses. Matthew 26. What made this appointment? Because he'd been there as a kid. He had been there through his ministry, according to John. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke focus on his appointment at Jerusalem. And as we'll see later, Luke focuses on it very early. Well, what is the first thought that we have to come to grips with? And I will point this out again a little later. What's different about this appointment? It was planned in eternity. This is not an unplanned emergency. By the way, friends, look at me. We're going to look at Matthew 26 in a moment. Have you read books on Jesus' death? There are people that teach that Jesus just got caught up in politics. He was just kind of martyred. You know, he was a common person. He was a nice teacher. He was a good guy. He just happened to be in the wrong. And by the way, do people die in those situations? Yes. No. Jesus went that final time as a divine appointment. It was planned in eternity. Matthew 26 says this. says, and as they did eat, they're eating the Passover meal and they're going to have the Lord's Supper. It's all part of that process. It says, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. But is this an accident that Judas just happened to bump into things and just betray Christ? Is that what happened? Verse 22, it says, and they were exceeding sorrowful and began every one of them to say, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. Hand me over. Same word as we've looked at earlier. Verse 24, the Son of Man goeth as it is written of him. He's claiming that what is happening is no accident. Yes, Judas made his choices. Yes, everybody made choices. But all of this was written in the Old Testament, planned in eternity. It was by divine appointment that the Lord Jesus Christ gave his life on the cross for our sins. It was planned in eternity. It's not like, wow, where did this come from? If you would like, Acts chapter 2, verse 23, please. Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Now we have Peter preaching. And we have Peter, after Christ's death, after his burial, after his resurrection, speaking to the very people in Jerusalem that at least some of them had something to do with his crucifixion. Acts 2, verse 23. Him, Jesus, being delivered, being handed over by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. No question, it was planned from eternity. It wasn't just, I happened to go here and I got sick and I had to go to the doctor or I was in a place. By the way, friend, how many years ago was it? 5 years ago? 7 years ago? Missionary in Cameroon. Don't know the guy. I knew people that knew his family. Happened to be at the wrong place at the wrong time. Nobody even really understands what happened because they wouldn't do, the folks in Cameroon wouldn't do this normally. In a weird thing, a guy got killed. Look at me. God's choice? Yes. God's sovereignty? Yes. Was it an appointment? In many ways, it was just the circumstances. In Jesus' case, he didn't come here because some people made him. He didn't come here because he just bumbled into it. It was planned in eternity by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. All of this was set into place. Acts chapter 4, please, verse 27. Acts chapter 4, verse 27. There's more I can say, but we don't have time about this. I do believe in divine sovereignty. I also believe in human responsibility. I believe all of the people that were involved in Jesus' crucifixion were responsible. They made choices. They made their own choices, but God was sovereign over all of this. Acts 4:27. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed. And then it starts listing the different characters in Jesus' crucifixion. He says Herod Antipas, which is the same guy that had beheaded John the Baptist, and Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor of Judea, the province of Judea. Herod had lands to the north. So you have Herod, which was more of a local ruler in the north. You have Pontius Pilate, the Roman appointed governor, with the Gentiles, meaning there were lots of just normal Gentiles like me and you, and the people of Israel and some of the Jewish people were gathered together. Yes. Did Herod make a choice? Yes. Did Pontius Pilate make a choice? Yes. Did Gentiles make choices? Yes. Did the people of Israel make choices? Yes. They were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Everyone look at me, please. I'm not trying to prove anything this morning, except one thing. Look here. Jesus' death was no accident. Didn't just happen. Wasn't like, wow, he got wrapped up in something and the Romans killed him. Or he was kind of, I've even had people say, well, he was a guy stirring up things. He was like a zealot and they just killed. No. This was an appointment at Jerusalem. He had been to Jerusalem as a child, probably every year with his parents. Probably he went there every year as an adult. We don't have records of that. But we know 3 to 5 times he went in the Gospel of John. But this was different. This was the appointment. You say, what's an appointment? Well, you have to have a set time and place. You have to have it agreed upon before time, and the parties have to agree. Guess what this is? This was planned. It was planned in eternity. It was planned between members of the Godhead. God the Father, look at me, friend, would send his Son. The Son would be sent. The Son would live. The Son would live sinlessly. The Son would give his life for our sins. The Holy Spirit's role would then be to open our hearts, open our eyes, and apply what Christ did on the cross to our hearts so that we could be saved. So this was a divine appointment, agreed in eternity between the members of the Godhead. Sometimes we call that the covenant of redemption. It was planned before time to happen in time. All right, back to Matthew 20, please. Matthew 20. Matthew 20 and verse 17. Friends, would you please look at me? Do you know where I'm going with this? How many people have died in your lifetime? How many funerals have you been to? Let's ask a different question. How many people die? Speak. How many people die? Everybody. So can I ask you a question? What's the difference between Jesus dying and someone else? Well, there's a lot of differences. Who died? And the fact that this was part of God's eternal plan. Planned in eternity, written in the Old Testament. We'll look at other verses. Secondly, not only what's different about it is it was planned in eternity, it was announced before time. Let me say it another way. It was announced repeatedly before time. He kept pulling the disciples aside and said, well, listen, guys, I'm going to Jerusalem. This is no, whoops. I read the news this week. And by the way, how many here? Don't raise your hand. Were you here Monday night? We heard the hardest story I've ever heard to affect a family. One couple lost a 3-year-old child. And several years later, when their youngest child was 3 years old, the youngest child died. Those are accidents that devastate a person, a family, a church. Is all Jesus' death is an accident? No. Why? It's planned in eternity. Jesus kept announcing it over and over before it happened. I'm going to Jerusalem. So let's look. Matthew chapter 20. Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart, meaning privately, in the way, and said unto them, you see, he's telling them, he says, what? You know, there's some things going to happen here. Behold, we go up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man shall be betrayed to the chief priest and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death. So he's telling them before the events about this death, him giving himself. He says, and they're going to deliver him to the Gentiles and to mock him, to scourge him, to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again. All right, Luke, please. Let's turn our Bibles to Luke. And friends, if you have not ever read this, seen this, this is a good time to be introduced to this theme. Luke chapter 9, verse 22. Luke has 24 chapters. Luke does one thing. He does several things differently. Tells a lot more parables. Tells a lot more things dealing with certain issues. But one thing he does is he has this huge piece in the middle where the whole book changes. Instead of like Matthew, which has teaching section, miracles, teaching sections, miracles, 5 teaching sections, and then the crucifixion, Luke pulls over in chapter 9 and starts focusing on going to Jerusalem, going to Jerusalem, going to Jerusalem. And he starts telling them, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to Jerusalem. So everything gets set towards Jerusalem. Why? There's an appointment there, made in eternity between members of the Godhead, that the Father would send the Son and the Son would die for our sins and the Holy Spirit one God in three persons, would then apply that to our lives and save us by Christ's death, announced repeatedly in time, Luke chapter 9, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. Same chapter, verse 31. We won't read the external portions. Here Jesus is being transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration. And even in the middle of this unbelievable transfiguration, where they get to see Jesus as he will be one day, it says, who appeared in glory, Moses and Elijah, and spake of his decease, his exodus, his leaving this life, which he should accomplish where? At Jerusalem. Verse 44. Now he's starting to really pull his disciples aside. Verse 44. Let these sayings sink down into your ears. For the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them. How do you not get it? It's like he's pulling them aside and saying, now listen, let this sink down into your brain. And they still don't understand. Verse 51. 51 is the hinge verse in Luke. By the way, this is where it absolutely begins. Everything is moving to Jerusalem. It says, and it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. So Luke organizes this large center section of the movement to Jerusalem, the final Passover where Jesus became the Passover for our sins. Chapter 13, please, verse 34. 1334. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and you would not? Chapter 17, verse 18, please. Excuse me, 17, verse 11. 17, verse 11. And it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem. I mean, again, it's just everything is pointed to this appointment in Jerusalem. So friends, planned in eternity, announced in time, repeatedly. Chapter 18, please. The next chapter, verse 31. 18, verse 31, please. I want everyone to look at me. Have you noticed something about going up to Jerusalem? Yes or no? Do you notice it repeatedly says up? And there's two reasons for that. Number one, Jerusalem was the highest point in Israel. Anybody that was from there, by the way, you would never say, I'm going down to Jerusalem. You're going up. Secondly, it was the center of the world for them, so everything, anything else was down. Friend, you can tell a lot about the inspiration of Scripture. Why? Because Scripture is talking about the real world. They constantly refer to going up. If I told you, I want to go to Michigan. Let's go west. The first thing any intelligent person in this room would say, it's a long way to Michigan if you go west. It's a Filipino journey. You know, Filipinos do that. You know, let's go to California, then go by way of Michigan, or, you know, I understand. But normal people, if you're going to go to Michigan, you're going to have to go south, or you're going to have to go north, go around the lake, unless you can. There's a place north of Milwaukee you can take a ferry across. Haven't done it, but there is a place. You're going to have to go. If you're going to go to Jerusalem, you're going up. It's just part of the Scripture. It's just obvious. All right, let's read verse 31. It says, then he took his 12. Unto him the twelve, and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things which were written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. You see, friend, now we're tying the two themes together. What makes this appointment unique It was planned in eternity, written in the Old Testament, and then announced before the time, before things happened. So he says, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished, for he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles. Gentiles, friends, just mean non-Jewish people, which is most of the world's population, and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted upon, and they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. And they understood none of these things. Chapter 19, verse 11, please. 19, verse 11. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable. Behold, he was, because he was nigh or near to Jerusalem, 19:28. And when he had thus spoken, he went before, look at the language, ascending up to Jerusalem. Lord willing, sometime this year, I'm going to speak on Psalm 120 to 134. When you read the Bible, the King James will say Psalms of degree, I think. Do you realize this is what it's talking about? Look, walking up to Jerusalem. They had Psalm 120 to 134 were Psalms they used as they were traveling to Jerusalem, up. So here it's very literal. It says, as he was ascending to Jerusalem. Last text, please. Luke 24. Would you look there? Luke 24. Verse 44. Let's see if we can tie the two simple statements together. The appointment in Jerusalem, planned in eternity, announced repeatedly in time. Or before time, meaning before things happened. Well, now we're after the fact. Jesus has been crucified. He has risen again. The disciples are struggling to understand all of this. And he finally goes right back to what he had been saying. Luke 24, 44. And he, Jesus, said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you. He just tells them. Then he adds to this, the Old Testament, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms. And by the way, just a roundabout way of categorizing the 39 books in the Old Testament. The Old Testament. Concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission or forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, of course. All right. Matthew chapter 20. I'm trying to step right through this as clearly as I can this morning. Jesus is going to Jerusalem. It's like, well, I've been to Jerusalem many times. What's the point? This is not a visit. This is a divine appointment. Something planned in eternity. The triune God planned this and set the time and the place and the location and all the circumstances in play. All through the Old Testament, we see it talked about. And then when Jesus comes to earth, he keeps pulling his disciples, saying, don't you understand? I'm going to Jerusalem. And they're thinking, well, I've been to Jerusalem. This is not an accident, friend. This is not an emergency. Jesus willingly, as he says in John 10, he says, I have the power to lay down my life. I have the power to take up my life. No man can take my life from me. This is no accident. It's an appointment. It's an appointment. We have to come to the third concept of the appointment. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. We'll come to this in future weeks. Jesus is talking about being a servant, and he says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto. He didn't come for people to serve him, but to minister or to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. If you go right back to Matthew chapter 18, verse 11, please. I'm not going to go over the whole Bible on this one text. We'll look at some other text. Matthew 18, verse 11 says, "For the Son of Man is come." This is part of that which was planned in eternity. Why did he come to earth? To have a party? To have a good life? No, he came for very specific purposes. It says in Matthew 11, "For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost." What's different about this? Well, here's what's different. It was planned in eternity and was starting to be written down all through the Old Testament. It was announced. Jesus kept pulling them aside and saying, "I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to give my life. I'm going to rise again." Thirdly, what's different about this? It was required for our sins. You see, friend, our only hope of salvation was that someone died for us. Now, if you'll turn to Hebrews chapter 10, please. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1. Why did Jesus die? So let's ask another question. May I ask you another question? Why do people die? Because it's appointed a man? I mean, friends, we're all going to die. How soon? I hope that many of us live to be a very ripe old age and live a great life and enjoy everything. Is that a guarantee? See, most of us don't know the time of our death, the circumstances of our death. All of those are mysteries. In the case of the Son of God, he came to planned in eternity, but not only planned, announced. He kept saying it's going to happen, but for a purpose. He came here for the purpose of doing something. What did he come to do? All right, everyone look at me. We don't have time to read the Old Testament. It's too big. Most Christians never make the Old Testament. For what? They read some stories. They like the stories. They just read the book of Leviticus. They're just lost. Read the book of Numbers. They're so lost they never read the Bible again. There's one thing you can't get away from. It starts in Genesis 3, Genesis 4, and all the way through. It's a thing called sacrifice. Right at the beginning, when Adam and Eve sinned, God sacrificed an animal, shed the blood of the animal, gave the life of the animal, and took the skins of the animal and covered Adam and Eve, symbolizing something. I think symbolizing, listen, this concept of either you die for your sins or something else dies for your sins. That's at the very beginning. Then you have Cain and Abel bringing offerings. And then you move forward and all of a sudden you get in Leviticus and you're like, oh my goodness, all it's talking about is offering after offering. What does all this mean? Because you and I have a problem. We have a sin problem. How can we deal with our sin? How can we wash our hands enough to wash off our sin? We are sinners, and sinners sin. And how do we cleanse our... And this idea of sacrifice was built into the system. But it was built into the system to teach people, you can't save yourself. Someone else has to die for you, but there's other specifics. Chapter 10 and verse 1. Let's look there, please. Hebrews. Friend, this has already been taught. Jesus said, "I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give my life a ransom for many." He says this in many places. Matthew 1:21 says, "You're going to call him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." So why is this appointment different? Planned in eternity past. Constantly announced before time. For, because of what? Makes it different because it's for our sins, not his sins. He deliberately gave up his life. Hebrews 10, verse 1. "For the law," he's really referring to the Old Testament, "having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect." Then he's this rhetorical question. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Everybody look at me. If those sacrifices saved a person, do you understand the logic? You wouldn't keep having sacrifices. Let's bring it down to your level. You own a house? That's a rhetorical question. You own a house. Try not paying your taxes. Do you ever own your house in America today? You never own your house. You must pay taxes until the day after you're in the grave. Try not paying them. What's that mean? So you can play a game thinking, I own this house. God bless you. I hope you do. But you never own it. You're paying taxes. The sacrifices were never meant. They were meant as a picture. There had to be someone else paying for your sins. But the very fact that you kept offering them again and again and again meant your sins weren't paid for. Those dead animals didn't pay for your sins. Let's read verse 1 and 2 again, so you cannot ever be wrong on this. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come. Otherwise, it's picturing some things. It's trying to show you some things. And not the very image of the things can never with those sacrifices, which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then, would they not have ceased to be offered? The answer is, well, of course, if they did the job, you don't have to do it again. Because that the worshipers, once purged or cleansed, should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Chapter 10, verse 11, please. Chapter 10, verse 11. I got a question for you. How many times did Jesus die? How many times did Jesus die? Why? Because his death is different. His death is by divine appointment. His death, which was foreshadowed through the Old Testament over and over, tens of thousands of times, but it was the real thing. So when he came to the cross, he didn't die 15 times. He doesn't have to come back. You don't have to magically represent him. No, he died once and for all and forever. It cleared us of sins. But those Old Testament sacrifices just reminded us, well, still not paid for, still not taken care of, pointing to the ultimate. Chapter 10, verse 10, and 10, verse 11 and 12. There are no better verses in the Bible, friend. It says, every priest, meaning in the Old Testament, standeth daily. Emphasis on both words. Standing. Why standing? Look up here. Because the priest was constantly had to stand. Actually, in the temple, there was no place to be seated. Because, ladies, a mother's work. Ladies, a mother's work. A priest's work. Never done. There was no place to be seated. Why? Because the sacrifices pointed forward. So the priest, standing, not sitting, every day would have to come in and he would do daily sacrifices, morning and evening. He would do special sacrifices several times a year. He would go through the Passover ritual. He would go through the Day of Atonement. He went through all kinds, but he never sat down. There was no time. And he did this every day. Could you imagine your job? You never have a place to sit because your job is never over. That's what the Bible says, and it was obvious to any Jewish person. Every priest standing daily, offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, what did he do? Sat down. Why? Because the work was over. He sat down, not literally physically on the right hand of the Father, but at his right hand, because the work was finished. Chapter 9, verse 12, friends, is another way of summarizing these verses. The author of Hebrews says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. My friends, this is once and for all. So look at me, friend. Please look at me. There are people in this room. You come to church. You hear church is religion. It's nice stuff to do when you're at church, but you don't get the point. Everybody in this room will die unless the Lord returns. A death, can I say this, is actually the norm. It's usual. I have a lovely mother. She's 91 going on 92. Somebody asked me, how's your mother? And this is what I told them. Good so far. But do you think she's going to be here at 101? What's the chances? All right, forget that. How about 121? You realize we're going to die. Death is not special in that sense. It happens to us all. So what is Jesus? What's different about this? Something that the God had planned in eternity, announced repeatedly before the time that happened. And then why? Because it was far, or because of our sins. The only hope we have of being forgiven is not sacrifices, may I say this, not prayers, not church, not doing religious stuff. None of that will help us. The only hope we have is Jesus Christ. Do you have a hymn book? Take your hymn book, please. Page 451, would you? Planned in eternity, announced repeatedly before the time, required for our sins. There's a song, I love the two middle verses. This is the song, Rock of Ages, but the two middle verses, friend, the songwriter wrote, not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal know? By the way, have you ever recognized, no matter how hard you work, no matter who you are, you can be the greatest of the greatest of the greatest in the sports. You're not going to win forever. You lose games. You lose series. There's nothing we can do to attain. A person that's serious starts realizing, I can't do enough to get there. That's where we recognize what Jesus came to do was to die for us. Let's keep reading. Not the labors of my hand can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Meaning, if I could be so zealous that it would last forever, could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul, sinful, I fly. I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. I can no longer remember his face. I really just remember two things or three things about him. He was a small man. I think 5'2" to 5'4". Pretty small. He was a very, very angry, belligerent man. Not a friend of mine. His wife came to our church in St. Louis, one of the kindest, sweetest, godliest women you ever met in your life. They met in Europe after World War II, but that's beside the point this morning. Three things I remember, 5'2" to 5'4", angry, belligerent, hateful, and number three, a drunk. They all kind of go together, drunk. His wife came to church one day and said, Pastor, my husband's having problems physically. Can I say this to you? You're okay until you've got a problem. My husband's having problems. He's passing blood. I'm assuming most of you in this room are awake enough to know if a male passes blood, that's never normal. Ever. He was passing blood. Well, my first response is, go to a doctor. She said, my husband gets angry when I say that. He always says, if doctors will kill you. He said that repeatedly. Doctors will kill you. So she said he won't go. Well, we didn't know what the problem. I didn't know what the problem was. He wouldn't even talk to me. But I knew that they said it kept getting worse. You know, meaning a male should have zero blood ever. If you do, there's only two or three normal reasons. You got an infection, you got a kidney stone, or something like that. I mean, it's just not normal. And the blood kept getting worse. So then I thought, well, I'll call the son-in-law. So I called the son-in-law, of which names, I don't remember his name anymore. He said to me, yes, he should go to the doctor. I said, well, just call an ambulance. He said, he'll get angry. Okay, he'll get angry. They wouldn't. This went on. Are you listening? I think this went on. Look at me. Sorry about everybody sleeping. 2 years. At the end of about 2 years, the wife told me and the son-in-law that he was no longer able to get out of bed. He was lying in bed uncontrollably shaking for 2 weeks. And they still wouldn't call an ambulance. This is not a religious story. This is a real story. Unfortunately, the medical side I get. After 2 weeks of uncontrollably lying in bed, unable to get up, and now he's no longer passing blood in his urine. His urine looks like blood. And there's another problem. He's how big? Just a little bitty guy. He now has something on this part of his stomach that looks like a large watermelon. Just massive. After 2 weeks of uncontrollably shaking, they call the ambulance. The ambulance picks him up, takes him to a doctor at a nearby hospital. They do blood work on him. Of course, they want me to come. Are you ready, Atong? I've said this before. His hemoglobin, normal hemoglobin for a man is 14 to 16. His hemoglobin was 2. I did not know someone could survive at 2. He only could survive because he hadn't done anything in 2 years, except sit and now lying in a bed. Folks, normally 5 or so below that, you're pretty much dead. You can't breathe and all kinds of problems. I still remember the surgeon meeting with us, and I still remember what the surgeon said. We've looked at the tumor. The tumor is not cancerous, meaning this, it will not invade other tissues. But it's entangled and with the system, needs to be taken out so he can stop bleeding. But the problem is his hemoglobin has been too low for too long. His heart is too bad. They said, we don't think he'll make it through surgery. We think he will die. What do you do? They asked me what, and I said, I felt like telling the son-in-law, did you not listen to me like 2 years ago? You say, what are you getting at? But look at me, friend. You and I have a problem, sin. What are you going to do with your sin? All those Old Testament sacrifices are like a shadow pointing forward to Christ. They don't take away sin. Baptism doesn't take away sin. Communion doesn't take away sin. What takes away sin? What Christ did on the cross. But his name was Orby. He wouldn't listen. And finally, I still remember it was a horrible day. They said, well, we'll take him to surgery. We don't think he'll survive. Family wouldn't. By the way, what was his statement? Don't go see a doctor. Doctors will kill you. Would you believe at the end of this, people believe that statement because he died? Well, of course he died. I still remember they had to hook him up to blood and try to force blood into the system to keep enough blood pressure and hemoglobin. He didn't survive. And I still remember walking out that day brokenhearted thinking, If someone would have listened 2 years ago, he did not have cancer. He did have a tumor. And the tumor eventually killed him, but it took 2 years. Anywhere in the first year and a half, he could have survived surgery and been fine. But no, friend, Jesus' death is not an accident. Planned in eternity, announced before the times, required for our sins. The whole purpose was not for you to save yourself or think you're good enough or think you can go to church enough. The whole purpose of his death was for you to come to Christ and trust what Jesus did once and for all and forever on the cross. And through Christ we find salvation. No labors of my hands, not the labors of my hands, can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Matthew 20, verse 17, and we will finish this morning. Verse 17, let's repeat, summarize, and conclude this great text. Jesus was going up to Jerusalem and took the 12 disciples apart, meaning by themselves in the way, in the road, and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem. It was an appointment at Jerusalem, planned in eternity, announced before the time, many times, repeatedly. We go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. Planned in eternity, announced before the time repeatedly, required for our sin, and lastly, experienced by our Savior, this death for our sins was experienced by our Savior, by Jesus, for us. It was experienced not by us, but by Him. Friends, this morning, either you will experience the penalty of your sins or Jesus will. Jesus died for our sins, substitutionary, in our place. He experienced our pain. He suffered, but he suffered as an innocent man. He suffered as an innocent man for sinful men and women. He suffered the wrath of God for our sins. On the cross, at the ninth hour, which would have been 3 p.m., Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, my God, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And friend, that which was planned in eternity, announced in time, repeatedly, required for our sins, and experienced by Jesus for us, is the only hope we have of heaven. Everyone look at me and I'm done. There are people sitting here this morning that you need to talk to somebody. I don't know what's going to happen. A long time ago, when I was young, I thought I had control of things. The older I get, I have no control of anything. Friends, Jesus had an appointment at Jerusalem. You have an appointment with Jesus. Come to Christ. Come to what he did on the cross. Throw everything else aside. The center of a Baptist church is not baptism. The center of a Baptist church is Christ and Him crucified. That is our only hope. Come to Him. Turn from your sins. Recognize you can't save yourself. Call upon Him. Trust Him. Believe. Drink of the fountain. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. That is our hope. Father, thank you for this time. This text is extremely precious for a Christian. The resurrection, the gospel, the good news is not an afterthought. It was the only thought, the only intention of your Son. He was sent to earth. He came to earth for the purpose of dying for our sins. And all of the Old Testament sacrifices were beautiful shadows, pictures, symbols, pointing to what Christ would do, and pointing that they themselves could not do it because they had to be repeated over and over. Father, for those in this room that aren't sure they're saved this morning, may they come to Jesus, call up, as the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. May they be saved this day in Jesus' name.